Our scripture reading is a little bit longer than what's printed in your bulletin this morning. I'm reading Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28, but continuing through the beginning of verse 43 as we read of the transfiguration of Jesus and also a healing that quickly follows. Luke writes, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not really knowing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, 'This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him.' When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things that they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child.' Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation." Now, I've never seen that as something you could buy and put on a frame in your house. That's not a quote of Jesus that happens, does it? "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, and the one who is with us wherever we are. Amen. I wanted to read that scripture first because Bishop Bard, our Michigan area bishop, has invited us to, asked us, all of our churches, to read this pastoral letter with the conclusion of the general conference that happened in St. Louis. And if you were watching the news, you saw coverage of this general conference in St. Louis. This is what he writes. Bishop Bard writes, "Sisters and brothers in Christ in the Michigan United Methodist Church, the much-anticipated special called session of the General Conference has come to an end. The days leading up to the General Conference were filled with hope and prayer. Not all of the hopes were realized, as people had differing hopes. Not all the prayers were answered in the way that people hoped, because people were praying for different outcomes. The United Methodist Church will maintain its stance on human sexuality. In addition, enhanced enforcement provisions were approved as a way to encourage pastors, bishops, and churches to follow disciplinary requirements. The plan encourages those who disagree with these positions to consider leaving to form another Methodist organization. It is not yet clear which of these provisions will be ruled constitutional or how they may be implemented. That we will not find out till it's probably April. What is clear is that many LGBTQ persons find this language hurtful and feel it leaves them on the margins of our church life. We need to acknowledge that hurt and pain and sadness which is shared by their family members. People who are hoping for more space for LGBTQ persons are deeply disappointed. I invite us to remember that our Book of Discipline acknowledges that all people are of sacred worth, and that remains fundamental. The plan approved will likely mean additional conversation and perhaps voting at our annual conference, but again, much remains to be sorted out." He continues, "We need to acknowledge the entire range of feelings people are experiencing and the varying reactions people are having. I would invite us to acknowledge the reactions without becoming, quote, reactive. Part of being human is to know what it is like to experience a gut-level flight or fight response. I invite us to move through that to a fuller human response that engages our feelings, our thinking, our pondering, and our praying. If you feel you need to take some action about your place within the United Methodist Church, I invite you to wait. Nothing need be done right now. There are many unanswered questions that need to be answered. I will communicate more in the coming days and weeks, providing additional information about what happened and possible next steps. In inviting us to a more fully human response, I am inviting us each to reach deep into our hearts and souls to embody Christian virtues of a humble mind, a tender heart, and mutual affection. Saint Irenaeus once wrote that the glory of God is a human person fully formed, fully alive. In this difficult moment where we give glory to God by, in God's grace, calling forth our best and our deepest selves. Grace and peace, Bishop David Bard of the Michigan Episcopal Area. I wanted to read that letter in context of our scripture passage this morning because I believe that what Luke writes speaks to us and speaks to where we are as a local church, as a global denomination. I believe that Luke gives us the first story of the transfiguration of Jesus for the second story. I think Luke wants us to know, who is it that goes down the mountain and meets this crowd of people and this father begging for his son to be made well? He had gone to Jesus' disciples, and they hadn't done enough. They were not able to be the Jesus that he and his demon-possessed son needed. I think that's Jesus' frustration in that moment when he calls them, "You a faithless and perverse generation." It's not being vague, right? It's pretty clear. There's an ache there in Jesus. And he says, "Bring the boy to me." And remember, the God of the mountain is the God in the valley. This father brings his son, not to a teacher, not to a nice guy, not to a good man, not to a prophet, but he brings him to the very Son of God, something his disciples were unable to fully reveal as they encountered the father and son. Maybe they were scared. Maybe the father and the son were so different that they didn't know what to do. And they stepped back, maybe out of fear, made out of uncertainty. Maybe Bishop Barr talks about fight or flight. Maybe it's just that moment. They honestly didn't feel that the message they had was enough for this father and son. And so they didn't want to disappoint him. And that frustrates Jesus because Jesus is aware of what they had just seen, what they had just experienced. Why would they not offer the fullness of Jesus to this father and this son? Jesus indeed heals this son. He reminds them all that the Son is precious, that he is precious and loved. And in the presence of Jesus, he experiences a healing that allows him to live in a way that is unshackled, unburdened from the possession that had gripped him before. The God of the mountain is the God in the valley. This week was a challenging week for our denomination. No doubt if you have friends around you who maybe are not members of St. Paul's, they may have asked you, "Hey, I saw your church in the news this week." And in many ways, as hard as that is, it is a good thing. It is an acknowledgement of the challenge and the struggle that we wrestle with this amazing diversity known as human sexuality within a global context. I shared with you last week that we live in a tension within our denomination, within our own book of worship, about how we understand and recognize this diversity of human sexuality. We recognize persons of all persons of being of sacred worth. Yet we offer as well in that same book exclusions around same-sex marriage, around ordination of gays and lesbians. We welcome all persons as members of the United Methodist Church. Part of my privilege of being a senior pastor among you for almost 6 years now is that our church is a church of all persons, straight and gay, transgender. You have welcomed. You have seen the persons around you as all persons of sacred worth. You have not excluded. And so we wrestle with where we find ourselves following this general conference. In many ways, what was decided was a continuation of what has already been in place. Those exclusions still are present within our book of discipline. We still continue to wrestle with the language of the discipline, saying all persons are sacred worth, and then we seem to put an asterisk by that to some degree. We now have, at least at this point, the potential for greater penalties for clergy who perform same-sex marriages. We have more penalties in place excluding gays and lesbians from being in ministry within our churches. Some of that will be determined in April from our judicial council, how much of that is in order. As a lifelong United Methodist, some of it feels not quite Methodist to me. It feels a little bit less than what John Wesley had desired as he talked often about, if we cannot agree with each other, let us indeed love, let us indeed be in ministry to all around us. At the core of our Wesleyan understanding of God and God's grace is that it is available to all persons. It does not discriminate. It doesn't exclude. What guides me, as I shared with you last week, continues to guide me throughout this week, and really whatever had been decided at General Conference, this continues to guide me. It's Jesus' greatest commandment. God says in Luke chapter 9, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is that you love your God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your God completely, and you love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus set that as the defining interpretation of the law and the prophets and our ethic for living our lives as God's people. So indeed, love is the way forward. Loving God completely and loving neighbor as ourselves. As we do that, as we engage in that mission and ministry of St. Paul's United Methodist Church, we place ourselves within the very core of our Methodist Wesleyan heritage. We are not deviating by living such a mission. We are a church of diverse opinions. That's who we have always been as the United Methodist Church, as the Methodist Church, as the Methodist Episcopal Church from our very founding. Over 200 years ago in North America. One of the beauties of that diversity is that we can get a fuller understanding of who God is through each of our different experiences and different opinions. It broadens the view of God. Now, it does create challenges in terms of how we be community together. But one thing is certain, it is Jesus who centers us as a church. It is his way that grounds us. So even if we may disagree on social or political issues, our core proclamation of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Jesus Christ the Son of God and Lord of all, Jesus Christ present through the power of the Holy Spirit in us and in the church, this Jesus who forgives, this Jesus who sets the oppressed free, this Jesus who offers a peace that passes all human understanding, that is what gathers us together in the midst of our diversity, in the midst of our variety. Our work continues now as it did a week ago, as it did a month ago and a year ago. The work of how we live as the body of Christ in the midst of this diversity known as St. Paul's United Methodist Church. And one of those core values that I have experienced and I celebrate with you is that core value of our welcoming of all persons into God's grace. It's who we are. It's how we live. It's how we engage in mission and ministry. Because when Jesus went into the crowd after being on the top of the mountain, he went into where the need was, where the hurt was, where the people were. And in that crowd would have been every aspect of that diversity that would have been present in the first century. Jesus didn't back away from the crowd, but Jesus plunged into that crowd. Unafraid, he meets this dad who's hurting because of his son is hurting. There are times where I recognize that I, in my ministry, have not been as present with those in our community, especially in the gay and lesbian community, in offering God's grace and in supporting that love of God for them. And I confess that. I confess that the language of our discipline has been an impediment to that, has been a roadblock to that. And it should not have been. I'm grateful for your welcome as a church. I'm grateful for the journey of each and every United Methodist Church that I served in, had gays and lesbians in active faithful membership, living out their call of being God's children, just as everyone else was living out their call of being God's children. I'm grateful that we can engage in this diversity because it's Wesley's vision of living out this greatest commandment. We leave and would have left General Conference with a variety of opinions no matter what was approved. That, I think, is obvious. But what is also obvious is that God is still God. Jesus is still Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is still at work among us. That is good news. That is the hope that grounds me in my faith. Because I see Jesus alive and at work in you. As you love and raise your children, as you offer them that foundation to live life in the midst of a very chaotic and uncertain time. I see that love of Jesus as you reach out to those at Neighborhood House, Baldwin, Cass, and in so many other social helping agencies in our community. You don't ask who it is who's being helped. You say, who needs help? Who needs that hope? Who needs that encouragement? And you respond. You live out your faith when you live and act in such a way. I've been talking about the greatest commandments in meetings and in sermons a lot the last year plus. It's been something that I have just repeated over and over again in a lot of different settings because I believe it grounds us in our mission and ministry. John Wesley said it is the definition of being a Methodist. And it's our clear call to mission as the church. We will continue to love God, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we will continue to gather with others to help them love God as well. And we will continue to love our neighbor as ourselves. Wesley insisted on it. Jesus commanded it. And so we will do so as a wonderfully diverse body of Christ, not in all agreement. We're human beings, after all. We're not clones. But in the midst of our uniqueness, in the midst of this amazing, diverse humanity, we will seek to be the church that God has called us to be. We will acknowledge the pain, the real pain of this decision. And hopefully, we will be part of the healing as well. Because Jesus is with us. God is at work in us. And that work continues. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, be with us as we prepare to receive your holy sacrament, as we are reminded once again of how great and broad and diverse is the body of Christ. Lord, speak to us words of healing. For those, Lord, who are grieving, we pray that you would bind up the hearts of those brokenhearted, that you would encourage us in our love and our witness and help us to be the church where we are, to respond to the needs that are among us. May this bread, Lord, and may the cup once again remind us that you have died for us, that you have risen for us, and that your grace is in us to share. Amen.